Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the sixth chapter of Matthew, verses 9 through 13. And these words tell us, Our Father in heaven, thy name be hallowed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us the wrong we have done, as we have forgiven those who have wronged us. And do not bring us to the test, but save us from the evil. For if you forgive others the wrongs they have done, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then the wrongs you have done will not be forgiven by your Father. Now may these words find a place in our hearts, and may we better understand them before this hour has ended.
I want you now to look at the front page of our morning program. And of course, we say these words every Sunday because I think it starts things to circulate within you. I think it's very important, the words we say. When you first get up in the morning, I hope you have a ritual and a few alternative rituals that you can go through, and you can say words like, I'm alive, alert, awake, joyous, and enthusiastic about getting up this morning, or whatever it might be. Certainly some of you had some words to get here this morning, and they were good words, or somebody close to you had some words that helped you along. But the words I want us to focus our attention on right now are on the front of the program, and they read, The life of God fills me, flows through me, renews and restores me. Now let's say this together. The life of God fills me, flows through me, renews and restores me. Mr. Fillmore, who of course wrote many of our basic textbooks in Unity, had a word that he used quite often, and he used it in one of his prayers, one of these prayers, words, series of words that he would say often, and that is the word sizzle. He would say, I fairly sizzle with joy or health or peace or whatever it might be. And I think sometimes we need to develop words that have character, that flow through us, that we have a wonderful response to. Now, again, this says, the life of God fills me, flows through me, renews and restores me. And, of course, we often think this means healing. But remember, there are many parts to our being. There's the physical part, which we're very aware of. But there's the mental and the emotional part of us that needs healing, too. Sometimes we don't realize that we can physically, for the moment, be whole. But maybe our emotions, or maybe we have ideas in our mind, you know, everybody's against me. Maybe we're feeling very paranoid that somebody's out to get me. And that needs to be healed, too. So as you say these words, think of all the parts of your being, not just the parts you see when you look in the mirror. Let's say this again. The life of God fills me, flows through me, renews and restores me. Now I want you to add something right on the end of it. I want you to add right now. Okay. No, not yet. What an enthusiastic group we've got here. Let's say it again and add right now. Together. The life of God fills me, flows through me, renews and restores me right now. You've got it. Let's close our eyes a moment. And as we have said these words, as we have thought them, hopefully as we have felt them within our being, we now come to that place within us where truly it is a secret place, because only we, in our individuality, can go. We can take nothing with us. We cannot take the imagery we've built up of ourselves. We cannot take who we are. We can only find within us what we are. And may we find in that endless, wonderful awareness within us that we are a part of all that's good, that we are a part of the reality of life that we seek. May we find within us the consciousness of the Christ that Jesus showed us so clearly. We give thanks for the consciousness of Jesus Christ alive in our world today. And as we hear his words, as we parallel our thinking with his thought, may we truly be lifted up as he was. O Lord Christ, bless every member of this congregation. Bless our friends and our guests as they have come with us here to learn, to study, to feel thy presence. Bless all people everywhere who lift up their minds and hearts to thee by whatever name they call thee. And this morning we pray for more peace, more love, more joy, right now. Amen. There, of course, we have a whole Bible and a New Testament. We have so many words in that Testament that we could think about and consider, and yet there is a set of words that we say every Sunday. I suppose this set of words, every one of us learned as a child. It's one of the first things we remember about going to Sunday school. It's called the Great Prayer. I suppose it's the only thing that really is a common denominator amongst all Christians, and it's said by most Christians probably every day, I hope so. We rattle it off, we parrot it off, we see it engraved in stone, we have an emotional response to it, and yet it has a meaning that so far transcends anything that I was ever aware of and still am aware of, or you could be aware of. It's astounding. I think the founder of this way of thinking that brought it into the world, Jesus, I think he knew that over the years and the centuries that most of his teachings would be changed somewhat, changed by men who were very sincere but did not really ever know him and could not find the broadness or the depth of what he was really trying to tell the human race. Jesus only had to look around at the scribes and the Pharisees and at the Jewish religion to feel and to see that how corrupt it could become, not corrupt in badness, but how it could be added onto by layers of ritual and layers of tradition and creeds and dogmas until finally there was very little there. Well, the same thing has happened in many ways to the Christian religion, the philosophy of Jesus. And yet there is one thing that I think holds out hope for us all, and it's this great prayer. It can't be corrupted too much. It can't be corrupted as much as maybe some of the other things and practices. And so it's a tremendous thing. It's a beacon of light in this world that we have. And so I want you to listen very careful, because I believe it is the truth. It will bring into your mind and heart an awareness that I'm sure you need, as I found the great need within me. This prayer I have broken down in a way that I've never seen it written before, because I had to break it down according to my concept of it. But we're going to have this prayer in two parts, and this morning I want to talk to you on four parts of it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And next week we'll put the other parts together. Now, sometimes we think when we say this prayer, Our Father, we are not praying to God. This prayer is an exercise in the development and the coming into an awareness of our soul. This is not a prayer to God. It is a prayer of development. It is an exercise in growth for each of us. We find as we say this prayer that it is, if we listen to it, if we find out, we will find out it is opening doors within us. Because remember, Jesus' whole idea was that we grow, that we become capable of receiving the kingdom which he said it was the good Father's pleasure to give us.
Jesus' whole idea was to open us up. But most of us sit there and say, no, give me the old-time religion. It's good enough for grandma. It's good enough for grandpa. It's good enough for me. That's a terrible song to sing. We never sing it here. I like the melody. And in a way, I have a response to it. I'm sure you do. But we don't want to have that kind of attitude, even if we do sing that old song just for fun. We don't want to have an attitude that we don't want to change anything. Because remember, your life is your consciousness and awareness that as you grow and you change the character of your soul, and your soul, in my opinion, is your conscious and subconscious mind. Now, that's a very short sentence for a great deal. We know we have a conscious mind. We know we have a mind under that, an awareness of mind under that. And there's many, many things stored in that. But let's say the soul represents the conscious and the subconscious mind. And we find that we can only change our life to the degree that we can change the character of our inner being. And so this prayer, when we say it, it is not a prayer to God. It is a prayer to me. And my understanding of life and my relationship to life, my relationship to my neighbor, to my God, and to myself. So this prayer is an exercise. This prayer is a composite of the whole teachings of Jesus put in 66 words. It's astounding when you think about it. It's exciting when you read the words and you realize not that they're supposed to open the gates of the sky and let the firmament open up and a blessing pour through. But every time you say these words, something happens to you. And whatever happens to you in growth nature, the world has to follow. Because like begets like in this universe. So it is exciting. And I think when you begin to see, get a glimmer of just some of the meaning of these words, and what they can mean to you every time you say this prayer for the rest of your life or throughout eternity, you're going to grow. Now let's begin. The first four sentences, the first part of the 66 words that will change your life. My dear friends, this is the truth. It isn't the truth as I tell you. It isn't the truth that I can speak with words, but this truth contained in these words, as it works within you, will bring you in an understanding of truth. Jesus said, if ye abide in my words, and these are his words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the way the words of Jesus are written, they're written so that there's something in them for everyone. It doesn't matter where you are in consciousness. You can be a materialist. And when it says, give me this day my daily bread, you say, that's for me. If that's your literalistic and your material understanding, you grab it. But we know that that can mean many other things. So that it's you're here. And this prayer is for you. And it will come to you. And if you abide in these words will trigger the truth into the character of your consciousness. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what did he say first? Well, the first words of the Lord's Prayer, you know, they're our Father. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, if I had to choose two words from all the philosophies of all the world, and especially from the view of life of Jesus Christ, I would take those two words and that would be my philosophy. It contains everything, and it really does. If you had to write a miniature Bible and put two words that would stand for the whole message of Jesus, you could put our Father. And you would find there in those two words the whole meaning of all that he ever said. Unbelievable. I remember one time in a creative writing class in seminary, the teacher said, now, here is a parable. And every day for the next week, we're going to take one of the parables of Jesus and rewrite it in a different way, but I want the same meaning to come out, or a similar meaning. Have you ever taken one of the parables of Jesus and tried to get the same lesson and the same idea? Why, I was writing pages and pages and pages. And he put some of those parables in 10, 15, 30 words. And yet what comes out, the mental, the emotional pictures, the feelings, and the results, the teaching, each of those are miracles in language. So here we have this teaching of Jesus, the whole thing at the very beginning of our prayer, Our Father. Because what does this do? Well, it's the sum total of all the truth of being. It tells all that man needs to know about God, our Father. It tells man all he needs to know about himself in our Father. And it tells man everything he needs to know about his neighbor in our Father. Because Father means you have a source. It means you have that which you've come from, our Father. And when you say our, it means your neighbor has the same source. So it means that your neighbor is the same as you are. Man's great problem in life, doctor's offices, psychiatrists, waiting rooms, outside my study, I know the great problem of life. It's a feeling of loneliness and separation. It's a feeling of desperation that comes when we feel no one understands me. No one really knows me. That's a terrible feeling. Sometimes we get very ambitious and we say, I'm going to kick this thing. I'm going to lick this feeling. And we go out and make a lot of money and spread it all around. We think we can build bridges to people and they will walk across those bridges and come to us. They walk across them. They fill up their arms and they walk right back again. We say, after all I've done for you, and then we're in worse shape than we were in the beginning. In a way, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm talking about. You can't build a bridge. There aren't any materials that build bridges. Not outward bridges, anyway. The bridge that we have to build is between us and the awareness of the reality of our source. And that has to be done within us. And so we say, Our Father. We know that in this universe, it's quite evident that like begets like. You plant a turnip, you get a turnip. You plant a radish, you don't get grapes. And so we know that like begets like. And as we see this in operation in the world, then when we say our Father, we know that like produces like kind. And we say, as one of the great central teachings of our belief, and we are Christian mystics, we say that God is absolute good. That there is but one presence and one power in this universe, and that's God. So when we come to the place where we say, Our Father, it's exciting. If you begin to realize what's going on, sure you came through an earthly father. Jesus said, And call no man your father on earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now that's not going to keep me from saying, Hello, Dad, or how are you, my father over there. That's not going to keep us from saying that. But what Jesus was trying to say in his way is that you have one Father, one source. There is but one presence and one power in this universe, God the good, omnipotent. And it's when we recognize this, every time you say our Father, you are recognizing you have one source. You go down to work on a Friday and you get your paycheck. You say, Thank you. But you know it's our Father. There is but one source through which all prosperity comes. And two, as you work and change the character of your thinking, you change your soul nature and you can receive more from that one source. You can receive as much good in life as you have the ability to receive. You can receive as many problems in life as you've developed the ability to receive. We are all continually open and receptive to many, many things. And so we'll have them. It's the law. You and I will both have them. If we could only stop saying problems are bad, if we could only stop saying, oh, I stubbed my toe, what terrible thing did I do wrong, that has nothing to do with it. Forget the good and the badness. Say, what is there that I can learn? What is there within this situation that I can respond to and grow? And call forth out of me, our Father, the one source. If I'm open and receptive, it has to flow through me. You've already said this morning that God flows through me. And that's a wonderful picture, emotionally and mental picture to hold, to feel. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 48th verse, we read, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Why not look for perfection? At the time of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, that is the very religious people, the leaders, religious leaders of the day, they call this blasphemy. But it isn't blasphemy at all. What is life all about? To perfect ourselves? To grow? To understand? Carl Jung, in his autobiography, says that when he was a child, and even up until he was a teenager, there was a time in his life when all of a sudden the mist began to clear. And he found a whole new world. Before that time, he was only aware of very important people, very important mother, very important father. Carl Jung's father was a country minister in Switzerland. And he grew up in a little town. And there was his uncle, the big rich uncle. And here were the other people, the neighbors, and all of his life. But all of a sudden, the mist began to clear. And he was able, for the first time, to realize that he was a person, and that he was important. And he didn't react so much to them. He wasn't aware of them so much as he was to himself and his reaction to them. And then he found out that they had no power at all, that the power was residing in his reaction to them, that he was the one that measured out the power that they were going to have. He was a very sensitive man, one of the great souls of all time, Jung. But he had to come to that place when the mist began to clear, till he was aware of himself as a reality. And sometimes we live in that mist long after our adolescence, that we're aware of other people and things as powers, but we are reactors rather than first cause. We're being buffeted around by what's happening out here and what other people are doing, rather than to find ourselves as a first cause. Our Father, when we find a relationship with our Father, with reality, not a man sitting on a throne in some far off geographical place, but a reality flowing through us, that's our Father. And when we find a relationship with that reality, the fog and the mist clear. It's a very exciting thing. You have all the power. You are all power. When I was just starting out in the ministry, there were a very nice family, and they sort of took me under their wing. And when I was in Los Angeles and I was serving in one of the more fundamental Orthodox parts of the church at that time, and evidently they thought I needed a rest, and so they bought me a train ticket to the Grand Canyon and made reservations there at Angel Lodge, and I was able to stay there 4 days. It was a wonderful time. And in the dining room, it was very crowded. In the dining room, being a single, they would take me and ask someone permission for me to sit down at their table. And one dinner hour, I was seated at a very nice table with a middle-aged couple there, and they had been there many times, I found out in the conversation, and this was my first time. I told them, and I said, "How do you see the Grand Canyon?" I said, "I've been here 3 days, and tomorrow's my last day," and I said, "It's too big." They said, "Well, let me tell you a secret." They said, "We've been here many times." And they said, "We do a couple things. One, we get up early in the morning when it's still dark, when the sky is open and the stars are out, and we go and we sit over here," and they told me on the north bank, "we just sit there. And pretty soon the sun comes up in back of us, and we see the canyon as it's lit up and comes alive and becomes real." And then they said, "In the evening we go about half hour before dusk, and we sit down and we watch it get dark again until we can't see it at all, till the stars come out." Well, I did that the next day. I got up very early and I went out, and the stars were out and it was cold. It was beautiful. And I sat down and I watched, and pretty soon I began to see the the rays of the sun, first the light and then the sun, and the whole canyon was illumined right before me. And that evening, my last evening, I did the same thing as the dusk came and the darkness came over. Sometimes when we see words like "Our Father," they're big words. You're just not going to be able to say them. You're not going to just be able to look at them and find their meaning. You have to think about them. You have to meditate upon them. You study them. You put them in your mind. You make them a part of you. And then these words begin to give you their great meaning. Our Father. Let's say this together. Our Father. Let's say it again. Our Father. Once again. Our Father. There's magic. Oh, not a magic based upon hocus pocus, but a magic that's exciting when you realize how much power your words have, because your words are vibrations. And the whole universe, as Jesus said, even the rocks will groan when you speak those words and you have the understanding of that relationship you have with our Father, with that relationship you have with the whole world and with your neighbor, the source of all things, our Father. Ernest Crosby wrote a poem. I don't know if he was thinking about this, our Father. But he said, "No one could tell me where my soul might be. I sought for God, but God eluded me. I sought my brother out, and I found all three." And so every time you repeat these words, I want them to mean a great deal to you. Then, as if this were not enough, but he follows on with the other 64 words into this great exercise of growth and being and becoming. And then he says, "Which art in heaven?" Now, Jesus talked about heaven and earth in this prayer. He also talked about it all during his teaching. But here it's very clear, which art in heaven, not a geographical place, not that place that was created during the Middle Ages. But heaven is that place of the invisible. You and I know we don't see everything that's going on in this world. We don't see everything that's material, that's right in front of us, until we become aware of it. And so it's easy to feel and to know that in the realm of divine ideas, in the realm of reality, we can't see it. We only see manifestation. We only see that which is visible. What we see out here is all done and dead, usually. It's over. But where the reality of life is in the invisible. Our Father which art in heaven. God is not in the world. We can't make a statue. We can't say, "That's God." We can say, "That's an expression. That's a manifestation of God." But the scripture says no man has seen God. Our good friends over here in the Church of Christ, up near the corner of 50th and University, they have a little church, and outside it says, "The Church of Christ meets here." And they're absolutely right. When we call this a church, it's not a church. It's a sanctuary. It's a building. But the real church is the Ecclesiastica. And Ecclesiastica we have translated into the meaning, the word church. But Ecclesiastica means those that have been called out who believe. That's the real church. It's a living thing. It's not a pile of stones. It's not an organization. It's a living, breathing situation of people who are growing into the consciousness of their reality. That's the real church. And so we find that Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven." He says, God isn't in the world. But God is the manifestation of the world. But don't be confused. God is in heaven. And heaven is the invisible realm that you can't see. But it's there. So don't fool around out here in the world. Don't worship the world, he said, in a sense. But find the reality which you can't see, which you can't go by just appearance. I think that's what he was talking about. It certainly seems that way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the word name, hallowed, of course, means reverence. It means respect. It means awe. Most of the time in the Bible, when it says we will fear God, you are to fear God, translated in from the original, it doesn't mean fear at all. It means you will love God, you will hold God in awe. Well, that's a nice way to be. But we find, hallowed be thy name. To primitive people, name conveyed a nature. For instance, the American Indians would name their children Fleetfoot, or Flying Eagle, or some name that they would want to convey character with. Every once in a while, when I'm marrying a couple, I'll say, "Oh, your name is Sylvester?" "No, that's not my name. Don't call me that. My name's Bill." Sylvester was the name of an uncle that I had. Evidently, somebody didn't like. So he didn't want to use the name Sylvester. He wants to use the name Alphonse or something, because that has a different character to him. Father Divine, when he had his movement, everyone that ever joined Father Divine's movement got a new name, like Smiling Face, or I'm Always Happy, or Honesty. I think that's a wonderful idea. Every woman that has ever joined the Roman Catholic organizations and become a nun has changed her name. Names are very important. I don't know how important the name is we have as far as a legality and an everyday thing, but I think it's very important the name you call yourself in the secret place. Do you call yourself that fool? Do you call yourself that person that doesn't know very much, the idiot? What do you call yourself? What is the name that you have for yourself? We might call that a self-image, but it's very, very important. So Jesus said, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy nature. The nature of God is good, absolute good, perfect good. And then he said, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Did you know that the word kingdom, in the Aramaic that Bible scholars believe Jesus spoke, the word kingdom means counsel. Thy counsel come. Thy good advice come. I'm open and receptive. I know many of us were brought up to believe that thy kingdom come meant, go ahead, put the handcuffs on me, I'm ready. Some of us actually thought that. If you were brought up in a church that didn't believe in dancing or didn't believe in playing cards or going to the movies or smiling. I was brought up in that kind of thing. Oh, we did it, but we didn't tell anybody. And that was double bad, because you not only did what you shouldn't do, but you had all that guilt hanging on you
all the time. When I served in the first church that I was assigned to, the kids wanted to dance so bad, so we called them sock hops, hoping that our senior members wouldn't catch on to what sock hop was. They never did. But that's terrible to be that way. Thy kingdom come. In other words, thy counsel come. In America, we're not too interested in kingdoms. And yet there was a time in the life of most people when the kingdom had a great meaning. You had a good king. You had a fair king. The king protected you. The king solved all the problems of justice or injustice amongst his realm. He looked after everyone. He thought for them. This is what the king did. And so in ages past, kingdom was a good word. But it really means counsel. Thy counsel come. I'm ready. I'm open and receptive. If we could paraphrase this, what meanings we could find. And you can say every time, you can see every time you say this prayer, it is not a prayer to God. It is an exercise in soul growth. Fascinating. How wonderful. You can grow. You don't have to go through experiences. You don't have to learn through time and space and circumstance. You don't have to be on the treadmill of life and wait for some outer inadequacy to show you some outer problem to show you there's an inner inadequacy within you. You don't have to wait for that. You can, in your meditations, in your quietness, you can say this prayer, this exercise, this composite of all truth. You can say it whenever you want to begin to build within you an awareness. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then I would say, thy kingdom come right now. Let's don't wait any longer. You don't have to wait to have the mortgage paid, or when the children grow up, or when it stops raining, or when the sun comes out, or when you finish mowing the grass. Whatever it is, it's right now. And this is the tremendous thing. I want you to think on this prayer. I want you to feel excited about it. You don't have to know the whole thing. If you want to, you can spend the rest of the time until we meet again on the first two words. But take those words or these others and sit quietly. And though you may sit there symbolically in the dark, say them and think on them. And then the light will come. And as it comes, continue. And you'll find out, though these words are large, you have a capacity to understand them. You have a capacity to let these words use you and to change the character of your soul. For Jesus said, if you abide in my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now let us be still a moment and abide and feel the presence of the Christ within each of us. Let us feel that we can surrender, that we have such confidence in God, that we can say in all sincerity, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come right now. Amen.
Now let us open our hymnals to our second congregational hymn. Hymn number 231, In Heavenly Love Abiding. And shall we stand as we sing the first and the last verses? You may be seated. And now let us take the gift that we would like to give the church this morning. And as is our custom at Christ Church Unity, we hold our gift in our hand and we bless it by the prayer, God's love flowing through me blesses and multiplies all that I give and all that I receive. Let's pray this together. God's love flowing through me blesses and multiplies all that I give and all that I receive. And again, together,
God's love flowing through me blesses and multiplies all that I give and all that I receive. And now let us go within and repeat our prayer one final time, softly and to ourselves together. God's love flowing through me blesses and multiplies all that I give and all that I receive. Amen.
We give thanks as we have blessed these gifts with our love. We give thanks now as we bless these gifts with the love of Jesus Christ to go forth into the world and teach others the meaning of life and their relationship to all of life. We give thanks for this in His most precious name. Amen.
I see trees of green, red roses too.